Our scripture reading, let's look together in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The word of instruction given to the Lord's own that were scattered as strangers throughout the then known world, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, because of persecution. And yet Peter, in writing to them in chapter 1, calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's unto his obedience. His obedience unto death, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. As Peter was writing this epistle, great persecution that was arising in the first century. And we know historically that even Peter, in the end, was crucified. And historians record that he refused to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord, and therefore requested to be crucified upside down. Question is, what is it that causes somebody to give their life for Christ? We know that there are many today that give their lives for particular causes, even false causes and false religion. But here's one, Peter. You stop and think about him in the beginning, denying our Lord around that fire, the day of his judgment and eve of his crucifixion, and yet in the end giving his life. What is it that makes the difference? Well, we know it's the grace of God, it's his Spirit. But Peter, writing here for those that were the Lord scattered abroad because of persecution, says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now, it doesn't mean that Christ was a sinner and no longer is a sinner, but when it says he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, the truth there is ceased from being the sin bearer. That once Christ suffered, sin was put away. And he is no longer suffering for that sin that once put away was done. And it says there that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Again, that's speaking of Christ in his body here on this earth to the lusts of men. In other words, subject to men's lusts. As long as he was here, they sought to kill him. And Peter's pointing out that the suffering of Christ was once for all. That's important to see. And that his suffering was to the will of God. For the time past, verse 3, of our life may suffer us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter here is showing that there's a difference in the way Christ suffered in the flesh and how we, by our sin nature, suffer the consequences of that sin nature. There's a distinction. And that's what we were in times past. But now, he's pointing out that Christ has done this work of grace and calling out his own, these with whom we ran in the flesh, the same ones that persecuted our Lord. Verse 4, he says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who will give account to him." So again, it all comes back to who Christ is and what he accomplished in his death and where he is now, that he ever lives. They sought to put him to death, but they accomplished the will of God in that suffering. But now he suffers no more. He's no more the sin bearer, but he is the judge who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And Peter reminds him, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God. And when he says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, it's not talking about physically dead, but such were some of you. We were spiritually dead, and yet that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. These that marvel that we run not with them, they will continue to judge us according to men in the flesh. But if Christ has paid our debt, we've been made alive according to God in the Spirit. So Peter is showing, as we get on in this chapter, that we should not be discouraged when people persecute us for righteousness' sake, or say all manner of evil against us for righteousness' sake, because that's what they did with our Lord. And he says in verse 7, this to encourage those that were going through this troublesome time, the end of all things is at hand. Now that, someone might read it and say, well, he was wrong, because here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still not the end of all things. But as I have told you before, one way or another, the end of all things is at hand. Either Christ is coming back and this world will be burnt up, taken away, will be ushered into God's presence, or in death. This life is temporary. And the longer we live, the closer we come to the end of all things as far as our lives are concerned. So he says here in verse 7, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, don't get caught up with this life and eaten alive by all that the world is pursuing. Again, it goes back to verse 3, what we formerly were, walking in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. All that being done in the name of religion. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. So we're in the world, but there is a world within the world. And that's that world of sinners that Christ has redeemed, for whom he paid the debt, being separated out. Therefore, we are brethren, one body in him. And therein is our love. Have fervent love among yourselves. There's nothing in the world to love. But those that are the Lord's, that very love of God in Christ, in us, we manifest one toward another. For charity, love shall cover the multitude of sins. In other words, we're not criticizing one another. The world criticizes us, but when we're together and with one another, love covers the multitude of sins. The love of God. God's love in Christ that put away our sin debt. So verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. This shows that we're still sinners. Otherwise, there wouldn't be grudging. But use hospitality. As every man hath received the gift, that is the gift of Christ, the revelation of Christ, his grace, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every time one of God's children acts up, that's an opportunity to manifest the grace of God to them. Manifold grace of God. God purposed these things. As we live out our lives here together, we're not perfect in our flesh. We're only perfect in Christ. And yet, who we are, even in our sinful nature, is one more opportunity to manifest. As it says, as good stewards. That means it's not our grace. It's been given to us to distribute, to reveal, to manifest toward others. If any man speak, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, weigh your words. Don't just pop off with one another. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. There's some that God has gifted to be able to care for certain ones of his body better than others. But that's why he's placed each member in that body. But let each one minister of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate purpose. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now he gets back to the believer and the world. We've just seen the believer within the body of Christ, but beloved, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. So now he's tied back to how he began. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, verse 13, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That could refer to his glory revealed, again, when he comes again, but even through the suffering, Christ makes known his glory. Key there is that God's glory is Christ, that even through the suffering, he continues to reveal himself. And through that, his church, his people, his redeemed ones, justified ones, are made glad, also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And here it is, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So tie that back to verse 13. When his glory shall be revealed. Whatever the situation, whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, by God's grace, we seek God's glory in it. We seek how even that glorifies God's glory, which is Christ. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So the same hatred, contempt that the world has for Christ, the true Christ. God is glorifying himself through it in his church. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, don't try to straighten people out. You see, murderer, that doesn't necessarily mean killing people with your hands or with a weapon. Murderer is somebody who bears hatred toward another, towards a thief. Thief would be somebody desiring their own glory and their own self-interest versus the well-being of another. So you can see how all of this pertains. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, here again that word has been greatly abused in our day. Christian in the first century was pretty much a death sentence. That if you bore the name of Christ and identified with that Jesus of Nazareth that was slain, crucified and slain, that you were marked for death. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why at the house of God? Because there are a lot of pretenders. There are a lot of those that give lip service to Christ and the gospel, and they sit comfortably until the persecution arises. And then their manifest for who they are. So he said, if it first begin at us, in other words, God himself bringing the fiery trial to sift out the wheat from the chaff, it begin with us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, that through this, they're sifted out like chaff. And what do you do with chaff? But burn it up. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? When it says scarcely be saved, it's not meaning that somehow the righteous barely are saved, because we know that when Christ paid the sin debt, that righteousness was fulfilled and God satisfied. But it's talking in human terms. If the righteous, if it appear that through this, the righteous are saved by their skin, in other words, through the fiery trial, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's better that we suffer the judgment here through trial, the fiery trial here now, and through it be drawn all the more to Christ than to be counted with the ungodly who in the end suffer eternal condemnation. Wherefore, verse 19, let them that suffer, notice, according to the will of God. A lot of people, when they think of persecution, they say, well, the devil's at work. Nope. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, not fighting back, not holding grudges, not trying to defend ourselves, but committing ourselves to God the Father, even as Christ did. He submitted himself unto his Father. And when reviled, revile not again. May that spirit be in us. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how we need it. We live pretty comfortable lives in comparison to what we're reading here, and yet it may be that the day come, perhaps sooner than later, when we will be tried by this very fire and tested as to even the freedom we have now of worshiping you in the gospel. I pray that whatever may be, that day by day we would be, by your Spirit, drawn to Christ, not to pursue the things of this world, not to be overly worried or overcome with the cares of this world, but that we would see your hand in keeping us, whatever the trial may be, how we need to be taught, how we need your grace, not only in dealing with the world, but even with one another in the body. May you grant us ever gracious hearts to consider one another for Christ's sake, and above all, consider ourselves, because whenever we make a remark or comment about somebody else, we know that we're just talking about what's in our own heart. So we have much to learn. We have much need of your grace for each moment. But I'm thankful that your word exhorts us to come before the throne of grace and to find grace to help in time of need, to seek the one who is seated upon that throne, seated because his work is finished. He no longer bears the sin of his people. He's borne it away, and therefore he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. So bless the rest of this time and worship, and I pray that you would be our teacher. And it's in Christ's precious name I ask. Amen.